Good morning. So good to see everyone here this morning. How many of you are excited to be in the house of God today? Come on, give the Lord praise. Amen. It is good to be in the house of God. The Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for his brothers to dwell together in unity. It's so powerful and so special when we are able to come together. And for those of you who are tuning in via the live stream, we welcome you. We're so glad that you are here with us today. God has something special for us today. How many of you believe that? God has something special for us. Amen. I want to begin this morning. Let's go before the Lord with prayer. Lord, we thank you that you speak to your children. We thank you, O God, that you are the good Father, the good Shepherd, and you have, O God, a special blessing for us this morning. As we open up your word, Lord, we ask that you would come and that you would prepare our hearts to receive, that you would speak directly to us, Lord. We open ourselves up to you, Holy Spirit, and we say, may it be so that you would speak fresh word into our lives. We thank you for these things. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we ask. And everyone said, amen, amen. Well, we're going to begin this morning. The title of the message that I have for you guys this morning is God's Big Family. God's Big Family. Let's look at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. I'll be reading out of the NLT. It says, I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the, what is it? Household of God. Say that with me. Household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the faith. From the beginning of time, God created the family unit to be an accurate reflection of the relationship that he desired to have with us. He refers to himself as Father and to us as his children. Jesus is referred to as the firstborn, our big brother. The Holy Spirit is referred to as our comforter, our counselor, our teacher, the one who gently guides us into all truth. That sounds like a family, right? Yet the reality is that nowhere in Scripture can we pinpoint one family. Can we highlight one family as an example from which we are to pattern our lives? Think about it. The first family, Adam. He sought to control his wife. He was afraid that she might get things wrong. And so he communicated a little bit beyond what God had said. God said, don't eat from the fruit of the tree. And he told her, God said, don't eat from it or touch it. Right? And then Eve, she's there and she sees the serpent. All of a sudden, the serpent reaches out and touches the tree. She goes, maybe my husband didn't know what he was talking about. You know, and the serpent gives her the fruit, she eats it, and then she realizes, oh man, I made a big mistake. Hey, honey, want to try some? She tricked him into joining her in the sin that happened. And then they have two children, and the oldest winds up killing the younger brother. I mean, that's not the exact pattern of a family that we should look toward and say, yes, that's the family that I want to have. I don't know about you, but that's definitely not the family that I would like to have. So then there's Father Abraham, right? Father Abraham. He's the father of the faith, if you will. Think about this. He lied about his wife because he was afraid that he was going to die. He said, oh, no, she's my sister. And he let the king go and take her into his palace. That doesn't sound very like the kind of man that you want to have as your husband. No, she's my sister. Go ahead. Yeah, go for it. Sarah, she gave her concubine to her husband. Said, look, I can't have kids. Take her. Have a kid with her. And then she got upset. She despised her, right? Because she had given a child to Abraham. Then look at Ishmael. Ishmael, the first, the child of the concubine, was trying to kill Isaac when Sarah finally had a child. Trying to kill him. Didn't want anything to do with him. Had to kick him out of the house. Send him on his way. Send him packing. Him and his mom. That doesn't sound like the exact kind of family that you want to pattern your life after, does it? Let's look at Isaac. Isaac, the second person of these of this three individuals, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac, he showed favoritism, our preference to Esau, his older son. He was always there saying, I love my son because he goes out and he hunts and he can fish and he can be in the field and he's just a man's man. And I love that about him. I love Esau. Well, Jacob became jealous of his older brother. Jacob was there and he was constantly looking for ways to gain his father's affection, gain his father's attention. Then we look at his wife, Rebekah. She tricked her husband by having her son, Jacob, lie to his father. She told him, take this quick. Here, I'm preparing this food. I'm going to make it. You're going to take it in there, and you're going to give it to your dad, and he's not going to know the difference. Here, put these clothes on, and they're your brother's clothes, and they're going to smell. You're going to smell like just like your brother. He's blind. He can't see anyway. He's half crazy. Go in there and take this food to him, and he's going to think that you are Esau, and he's going to bless you. She did that. She did that. We talk about Jacob, but she was the one that instigated that whole thing. That's Rebekah. Then you have Esau and Jacob. Jacob, he stole the blessing and the birthright from Esau. He was constantly looking for a way to take advantage of his older brother. He was constantly scheming. And as a result, Esau got so infuriated and so mad, he was trying to kill him. Jacob had to run away from home and go hide because Esau was after him. He wanted to kill him. He was going to take him out. Does that sound like the kind of family that you want to pattern your family after? Not really, right? Then there's Jacob. Jacob was tricked by his father-in-law. He wound up taking two wives, but he only loved one of them. Rachel and Leah hated each other. They were sisters, and they were both his wives, and they hated each other, constantly at each other's throat. Then you have the brothers. All of the children, they hated Joseph and they sold him into slavery and told his dad, told their father that a wild animal had killed him. Does that sound like the kind of family that you want to have or that you want to pattern your life after? And yet these are the patriarchs of the faith. God identified himself as their God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, God speaking, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He refers to himself as the God of these three individuals. We haven't even begun to talk about King David, right? The first righteous king on the throne. His father didn't even include him as one of his sons. He didn't even consider him one of his sons. The prophet comes to the house and says, gather all of your sons together. God has chosen one of them to be the king. He gets all the sons together, and one by one, the prophet Samuel said, no, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. He gets to the end of the line. He says, don't you have any more sons? And the whole time, Jesse's sitting there just waiting. It took, after he realized that it was the last one, he's still sitting there. And finally, the prophet had to say, don't you have any more sons? Well, there's one. We don't know the backstory to that. But for some reason, his father didn't even consider him his son. His brothers despised him. His brothers couldn't stand him. His brother, he showed up to go give his brothers food. And his brother said, what in the world are you doing here? You should be over there taking care of the sheep. Surely you haven't even done your job. You just left them with somebody, a hireling, and they're going to be all torn up by the time you get back. And it's all going to be your fault because you just want to come over here and you want to come and check in on us and see what we're doing because you're a little busybody and you're a little brat. That's basically what they were saying. His first wife, David's first wife, rejects him as he is before the Lord, dancing before the Lord. She spoke to him, told him, look at you. You're a disgrace. You're out there dancing before the Lord, half naked in front of all the women. What's wrong with you? You're not a king. That was his wife. Then he commits adultery. And then he kills somebody to cover it up. David had a messed up life. One of his sons violates his sister. The other son kills his brother and then tries to take the throne of his father. His lover's child becomes the king that builds God's temple. You can't make this stuff up. You can't make it up. This is real life. Too many people discount the Bible and Christianity in general as irrelevant. Irrelevant because they don't think that it speaks to the issues of the day. I promise you and I guarantee you that there's nothing that's happening right now that's not found in here somewhere. There's nothing that's happening in this world right now that is not found in here somewhere that God's word does not speak to. But perhaps the reason that we discount it or society discounts it is because we have misrepresented the facts. There's always been oppression and evil and racism and hatred and violence. There have always been societies seeking to overturn and conquer one another. From the moment that evil was introduced to the world by Satan, there has been an all-out war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. The entirety of the redemption story is that of deliverance from oppression and slavery. Think about it. In order for the children of Israel to be established as a nation, God had to rescue them from slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. Even the act of redemption wrought on the cross by Christ was a horrendous, violent act of injustice. A perfectly innocent man who had lived a life of complete humility and service to humanity, seeking to elevate the impoverished and empower the weak, was falsely accused, wrongly tried, and unjustly murdered. The Bible proclaims, cursed is the one who is hung from a tree. Yet here hung Jesus, the very Son of God. And as he breathed his last breath, he interceded to God that he would forgive us. Although all of these stories, all of our stories, are messed up, riddled with shame and regret, God looks down upon us with compassion. And because he is the good Father, he chose to extend grace. He chose to restore his family. He gave us grace. And he expects us to extend grace to each other. Freely you have received, freely give. Although all of our stories are riddled with this shame and regret. God has extended grace. Let's read some scriptures about how we should treat each other as the family of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully, as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would to your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sister." You know, if we could just do that, imagine the harmony that it would exist between us. But God knows that some of us are hard-headed and need a little guidance. So he established overseers. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, it says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own house and family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fail or fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 19, it says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an occasion against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13 says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, it says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see here that God has established overseers. God has established people who will help to oversee his body, his family, to care for the needs, to help people to stay on the right path, to listen and to obey the word of God, to be prepared and equipped as a child grows and learns and is becoming an adult. And in spiritually speaking, there are these spiritual overseers that help guide. They help guide. They help lead. God did this because he knew something about us, and that is that we need guidance. We need people in our lives that will gently lead us along. We were not created to be isolated. We were not created to be on our own. God has established authorities in place to help us through life. That is the purpose of the church. The church is God's big family. He desires for us to work together, to live in harmony, and he has placed these spiritual overseers as authority to help us along the way. Now, can I be real with us for just a moment? We don't like correction. We don't like correction. We don't like discipline. We don't like people telling us what to do. We have a tendency to rebel against authority. Part of that reason why we have so many churches and church splits is because people get offended and leave. We don't want to be corrected. We don't want to submit to authority. So we rebel. We walk away to our own detriment. Let's look at the scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, have confidence in your leaders. And what? Submit to their authority, because they do what? They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. To whom? To God. To God. Do this so that their work will be a joy. Please. Not a burden. For that would be of no benefit to you. To you. So many of us have been stuck in the same place in life. We are full-grown adults, still acting like children, because we have refused to submit ourselves to instruction. We're not only harming ourselves, but the example that we are living causes others to reject the faith. Think about that for a minute. The example that we live when we reject instruction and we choose to rebel causes other people to see that and walk away from the faith, going, no, I don't want any part of that. What they see demonstrated in our lives does not reflect who God is, nor who we are called to be as part of his family. Plain and simple, we are giving God a bad name when we are rejecting his instruction. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25. I'm going to do a rapid fire here real quick. Proverbs 17, 25. Foolish children bring grief to their father and bitterness to the one who gave them birth. Proverbs 15, 32. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Proverbs 12, 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates corruption is stupid. Now, children, those watching at home, you can't use that word unless you're reading it in the Bible. Proverbs 5, 11 through 14. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction, and I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Do you know that God loves you so much that he is willing to receive you, accept you, and embrace you as his child, just as you are? Just as you are. But he loves you so much that he is not going to leave you the mess that you were when he found you. How ridiculous to imagine that love and acceptance means to leave you just as you are. Think about an orphan who has lived on the streets for years, since they were a little child. No education, no etiquette, no understanding of how to eat properly, how to take care of themselves in any kind of a way. Tattered, filthy clothing, have not bathed, eating out of a trash can. And you walk up to that child and you say, "Today's your lucky day. I'm adopting you. You're now my child." And then you pull a Happy Meal out of your car and hand it to him and give him $20 and say, "I'll come check on you tomorrow." Is that love? How ridiculous would that be, right? God found us in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our filthy life. And he came to us and he said, "Come here." Wrapped his arms around us just in that state that we were. He said, "I love you and I accept you just as you are. You are now my child." But then he said, "Come home. Come home. Let me clean you up. Let me put some clothes on you. Let me teach you how to use this thing called a toilet. Let me teach you how to use a fork and a knife. Let me teach you how to sit in a chair." We don't think about these things, and yet, in reality, this is what God does for us. He gently leads us along. He's constantly looking to help us to become and to live like his children. Because that's what love does. That's what love does. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." So in conclusion, I want you to hear the message that the Lord is speaking to us. We're all messed up. Come on, we're all messed up. Everybody, if you don't raise your hand, you're lying. We all have our problems. We all have a past. Every family has its failures, its shortcomings. We are all in need of the love and acceptance of our Father and our family. God the Father looked down upon us with compassion and sent his only Son, Jesus, to rescue us by taking our shame and nailing it to the cross. Because of his death, we've been given new life. We've been granted access to the family of God through acceptance and adoption as his children. Because God loved us, and welcomes us into his family. He expects us to love him as our father by loving each other as brothers and sisters. This is a process, and he doesn't expect us to get it right from day one. But he expects us to submit ourselves to his process by respecting one another. He's placed overseers, shepherds, elders within his family to help guide and instruct us by the power of his Holy Spirit through his word. They serve as spiritual fathers and guide us and equip us as we learn how to live as children of God. This is what it means to be a part of the family of God. This is what it means to be a part of his family. There's only one road to success, to satisfaction, and to peace. That road is together, serving one another in love. May we live as he lived. May we embrace this crazy, beautiful, messy experience that we call family. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called his children. That we should be called his children. Will you commit to love a little more? Will you commit to being a little more tolerant? Will you have a little more understanding? Will you be a little more patient and compassionate? Will you choose to overlook offenses and be a little more forgiving? Will you extend kindness and grace? Will you resist isolation and choose community? Let us commit to loving and living like the family of God. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Can you give the Lord a clap offering in this place? Now, I don't want to end this service without giving opportunity. If you are listening to this message this morning and you realize nobody's perfect, I certainly am not perfect, but I desperately have a need for family. I desperately have a need for family. My family was all messed up. Where I am right now in life is still messed up. And I recognize that there is no perfect family. But I recognize that God has welcomed me to be a part of his family. And I want to do that. I want to embrace his family and become a child of God. If that's you this morning, I want to give you the opportunity, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody's looking around. If you were here this morning, if you're watching online, and you say, I know I need Jesus, I want to be a part of this family, I would like to accept Jesus into my heart so that I can become a child of God. If that's you, would you raise your hand at this moment? Would you just raise your hand high? If you're watching online and you are raising your hand, give us a thumbs up or say amen. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I need you. Please forgive me. Please come and clean me up. I ask that you would embrace me as your child. And I ask that you wouldn't leave me in my mess. But I ask that you would gently lead me and guide me and teach me what it means to be your child. I accept you as my Father, and I thank you that you accept me as your child. In the name of Jesus, amen. Can you give the Lord another clap offering of praise for that? One final thing before we end this morning. We have something very special that is happening. This church has been established as an elder-led church. An elder-led church. What that means is there is a plurality of eldership. There's an elder body that acts as overseers to make sure that we as the body of Christ and that the church is completing its mission to equip the saints for the work of ministry. They are the overseers, and I'm going to ask them to come forward at this time. That would be Raleigh Daniel, Pete Cassetta, Mike Welch, Tony Angelari, are you here? I know, there you are. Come on up, guys, please. Come on up here. Our legacy pastor, Pastor Alan Randolph, would you come up at this time as well? Y'all go ahead and come up here, please. These men have faithfully served this church, some many more years than others. Many more years than others. And I want us to recognize their faithfulness to God and the blessing that they have been. Can you just give them a round of applause for their service? Today is bittersweet because today we are welcoming four new elders that the Lord has placed upon our hearts and placed the calling upon them and has given us the insight. We've been praying about this for well over 6 months, probably almost a year, seeking the face of God about this. And the Lord has given us direction and given us a unanimous agreement, an affirmation that these men have been called by God to serve our church in eldership. And so as I call your names, would you gentlemen come and stand on this side over here? And that is Chris Ballou. Kevin Cox. Doug Tresnick. And our very own Pastor Sanford. These gentlemen have been incredible men of God, serving here in the church, serving the community, loving others, and demonstrating a heart of compassion. The Lord has shown us that they have a spirit of wisdom and insight, and that they have a spirit of humility above all. And they've been called to lead. They've been called to lead and to serve. So would you give the Lord a praise offering again? Now, I told you it was bittersweet, and that was the sweet part, so now comes the bitter part. So we have had an elder that has served this church in this body for well over 35 years. 35 years in Mike Welch. And as we have been talking through this transition, he said he had been praying on it for a while. He'd been thinking about it, and he knew that the time was coming, but that he felt that this was the time for him to gracefully bow out. And you can't hang up your hat as a part of the body of Christ or as an elder within this body, but he has chosen to step aside from the eldership board. And so, Mike, we love you, and we are so thankful that you have chosen to serve for this many years. And we want to honor you today and say thank you. Thank you for your service. Can you give the Lord a present today? Now, if that were all, that would be sad enough, but that's not all. An amazing family, wonderful people of God, anointed men, and his wife, children have grown up in this church, have served faithfully in this church, and have been a part of our church for many years. And kind of really took me by surprise. Came to me one day and said, I sense that God is leading us elsewhere. We have a burden on our heart. We have a mission that we feel that God is calling us to accomplish. We will forever consider Trinity our home. But we know that God is leading us to do something more. And of course I said, what more could you do besides be here? No, that's not what I said. Pete Cassetta and his family have moved already to Longview, Texas. It's Longview, right? I wanted to make sure I wouldn't get that wrong. They've moved to Longview, Texas, and they are sensing that God is calling them to do some ministry work there and just to spend some time there with family and doing some important things that God has called them to do there. And so because he is not able to be here on a regular basis with us, he has also chosen to step aside during this time. But we love him, and we're not going to let him go. We're not going to let him go. We're not going to let him get off the hook. Would you give the Lord a praise offering for Pete Cassetta and his family? Now, Pete, we know that you're going to be visiting on occasion, and we expect to see you here. Because of what we are dealing with right now, it would not be possible for us to hold the kind of reception and celebration of these gentlemen and their lives that we would like to, and so we will be scheduling that at a later time. But be sure to let them know that your love for them. Pastor Mitch, would you pass me that microphone, please? Now, I'm going to ask the elders if you would, gentlemen, would help me in this process as we anoint and appoint the new eldership. Gentlemen, would you come and stand in front of these? As a symbol of affirmation, that God has chosen you, gentlemen, to lead this congregation in full agreement with the Holy Spirit, by the power that has been placed upon me as an elder and overseer of this church and as a senior pastor, I declare and I charge you to keep the faith and to serve in humility, submit one to another, to honor God above all else, to care for your family, and to gently guide and lead this church, the body of Christ, as overseers of the flock. In Jesus' name. At this time, our legacy pastor, Pastor Randolph, is going to say a prayer of blessing.
I'm not sure God will be offended by my pulling this mask down for the moment. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you're the Lord of the church, that you gave yourself for the church. And in doing so, you established godly leadership. Thank you for these men who have served this church and these who is a part of this church and families have offered to answer your call, your hand upon them. God, guard them, keep them, watch over them, provide for them, strengthen them, give them the wisdom that they will need, give them the shepherd's heart that it will require, give them the strength and the health and the vigor that will be needed. But God, you work deeply in their lives to bring to fruition that the seeds that you've sown in their lives, the vision that you've put in their hearts, the skillfulness of hands, the knowledge of your word. God, we pray that there will be a special anointing of the Holy Spirit in the gifting and the quickening and the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and bless and keep them. And Lord, protect them. Because in this moment, they become a greater target, a greater threat to the enemy of your church. Shield them. Lord, we pray your protection over their families, their marriages, their children. We pray that there will just be a shield that wraps around their home and their household and their families. God, give them a greater compassion for this church and for these people and these families and these individuals. Give them a heart that is filled with love, not only for you, but for the church for which you died. And you gave yourself. Father, and I pray, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that they will not be able to contain. Let the richness of your love, let the greatness of your power, let the faithfulness of your character, God, let that be upon them and within them and expressed through them. We pray in Jesus' name. Church, would you say amen? Amen.
Come on, give the Lord a clap offering of praise. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So today we honor those who the Lord has placed as overseers of the flock. This is an elevation to service. It is an elevation to serve us in community, in humbleness of heart, and with love and compassion. So would you be sure to take the time to welcome them? For those who are watching us online, if you would like to drop a note and let them know how much you appreciate them, we would so encourage you to do so. and pray for your elders. Pray for those who God has placed here to oversee the flock. Well, isn't today a wonderful day? Aren't you excited for what God is doing? Would you stand to your feet with us? And now may the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, the peace that passes all understanding. In the precious name of your son, Jesus, we ask. Amen and amen. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week. Look forward to seeing you Monday. That's tomorrow morning at 7:30 a.m. for prayer, and Wednesday night also at 6:45 here for prayer. Continue to connect with each other and pray for each other and encourage one another. We love you, and we will see you back here this coming week. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.